All right. Thank you very much, Lexi. We are in Proverbs 30 tonight. We're continuing our series in the book of Proverbs. I think this is like the 65th message in the book, if you're counting. And so we're almost done. And some books, they just... I was thinking about this. We go through a whole chapter in the book of Acts, and now we turn to three verses in Proverbs 30. You say, how does that work? Well, you know, in some cases, some of the reasoning is pretty close, and it just takes a while to work through things. We get into Paul's letters, and sections tend to be smaller. But even then, I think that sometimes preachers could take a little bit more material than they actually do. I do think that if you spend a lot of time in one book in a local church, then you're not really getting a good, well-rounded idea as far as the whole counsel of the Word of God is concerned. That's why I like the idea of trying to go through the New Testament in the morning and the Old Testament in the evening and doing the very best that we can to get through whole books so that we have... Sometimes it's good just to get a good bird's-eye view of the Scripture. Pastor Mincy used to have a message that he would preach. He'd go through all 39 books of the Old Testament in one message. I remember that. There were times when he would take the whole Bible and he'd give us the 5:9-5:5:9-3 outline. And so those things are really important because you need to have a good grasp of the Scripture and what it has to say. As a matter of fact, you should be able to sit down with your Bible study partner and give a good synopsis of each book of the Bible. You can just kind of walk your way through it and through the history of Israel and right into the New Testament. So I hope that'll be a challenge to you. We used to have a track, we need to get a few more of those out, called A Bird's Eye View of the Bible. And it would kind of give you a synopsis of the whole Bible just in a few pages. And that's always good and helpful to have. But tonight we are in Proverbs 30, and we are looking at just three verses, verses 7, 8, and 9. It says, two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you. And say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. I like the old John R. Rice book that is titled simply Prayer is Asking. I have it in my book, on my bookshelves. I think I've given away a few copies too. That book has done a lot for me, and also there is another book on prayer that's been a great help to me too. Now the name is escaping me, of course. But both of those books, written by older preachers, as far as dependence upon the Lord and asking specifically for requests, have been a great help. And so as we look at this, God has allowed us a tremendous privilege of being able to live the Christian life and to ask for the things that we have need of. We bring our burdens before Him. We bring them to His throne of grace, knowing that He has the power and the authority to grant whatever we ask of Him. However, God chooses to answer our prayer. Sometimes it's not the way that we would have designed or the way that we would have liked it to work out. But God chooses to answer our prayer according to His will. And we know that He works all things together for good. Isn't this what Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 is teaching us? But the whole verse, He works all things together for good to those who love Him. Okay, we're talking about Christians. To those who are the called. These are Christians. Called according to His purpose, His will. It's a foregone conclusion. It tells us this in the very next verse, that the people He foreknew, He also predestined. But He didn't predestine them to salvation. That's not what that passage is teaching at all. He predestined them to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that they might glorify and exalt the Son first and foremost, above all. That's what Romans 8, verses 28 and 29 teach. So, we pray for the things that we need. But then we realize that the temporal items that might hinder eternal life for us, and eternal life is knowing Jesus Christ, those things God is going to keep from us because He loves us. We're His children. You say, but I would really enjoy to have these things. That's why I'm praying for them. But God knows better. And that's what prayer is. Realizing that, you know, I might not know what's best for me. And so I'm going to acquiesce to God's control and His providence and the fact that He knows all things. But prayer is specifically asking, and I believe that there are times when God specifically answers. As a matter of fact, there are times when we pray and God changes things. And he moves in certain ways. You say, how do you put all of that together? I can't put all of that together. I just read my Bible and I see that people pray and God answers those specific requests. And I still think he does that today. And so prayer is just not, okay, I just kind of, you know, mystically get to the will of God, and prayer is just affirming the will of God. Prayer is asking. And so it's very important that we understand that. So when I ask for 120 students for next fall, I believe that God can do it. And I beg him that he would, because I think that that would be very good for us. God has the power, the control, and the authority to say to me, no, I don't think so. And so I pray. Now, Agur here, we read of him in the first six verses, and we came to the verse there, verse 2, where he says, I am stupid. I am more stupid than any man. And we begin to wonder, you know, do we ever come to the place where we actually acknowledge that? Well, if we do, then we're on good praying ground. And so that's the connection here with our passage tonight. He was a godly man. We know that he was a godly man because of the way that he prayed, because of the way that he understood himself. And also because of his prayer here, it continues. Not only does he know the limitations of himself, his knowledge and all of that, and how he is dependent upon God, but then you go a step further with him and you realize that he's not praying for a position of poverty, you know, like some maybe aesthetic would do, or he's not praying for some position of wealth either. That's not what he's consumed with here. He is asking for discernment. That's really what he's asking for. He is asking for the perfect balance in life so that he can live a life that glorifies God, a life that best glorifies God. And he's leaving it up to God as far as what comes and goes in his life. It's really a prayer of satisfaction in an unsatisfied world. And that's what these verses are about. That's why they're so instructive for us today. A prayer of satisfaction in an unsatisfied world. And so these requests, I think you can consolidate them into two central pleas. The first is, Lord, I need to be kept from temptation. The second is, Lord, I need to be kept from extremes. So first, if prayer is asking, and I believe it is, what is Agur asking for? Well, he's asking that God will keep him from temptation. When do the temptations come? Well, temptations arise when our earthly needs are met, and when our earthly needs are not met. That's when we really struggle in life. And so he prays, remove falsehood in verse 8 here, and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Yeah, we know that falsehood and lies cannot satisfy, and yet sometimes it just seems like our lives are built around falsehood and lies. And he understands that. That's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 4 when he talks about those seductive lusts that whisper and niggle away in our minds and turn us away from God. He's saying, no, Lord, I need you to keep me from that. I think of the promises of happiness that we hear about in the world today. Forget about whispering. I mean, they're screaming at us as far as media is concerned. And so we're faced with this constantly. But even if we get all of those things, I mean, all of us know, at least we should know by now, that they end up in us being miserable and really disappointed. Even if you get all the things that you're looking for in life, there's always something more that you'll want. That's just the way life is. Barnes, who's a liberal commentator, so I ask that you would read him with great caution, but I profit greatly from reading him. I guess maybe we have two different meanings when we read these passages, when he writes them and when I read them. But he said, the limitation of man's desires follows upon his consciousness of the limits of his knowledge. That goes well with what we've read about in the first six verses. Knowing my penchant for stupidity, knowing the fact that I fall short of the glory of God, I don't really want to pray for either circumstance. That's what he's saying here. Instead, I pray for the removal of falsehood. I pray for satisfaction in the sphere of God's goodness. Because God is good, no matter what the circumstances I am facing in life are all about. God is good. He's good all the time. In Psalm 62, in verse 9, we read, "Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them." And that's true. You could have all the needs met and be in more danger than when you're really struggling to make ends meet as you go through each month. Isn't that the truth? That's when we become really self-satisfied, when we have everything that we need, and money in the bank, and all the stuff is paid for, and we begin to say, you know, maybe I don't need God as I once thought that I did. Now, we don't say that out loud. We don't even articulate it that way in our mind. It comes out in the prideful way that we live our lives, and the way that we disdainfully look at people who don't have what we have. We somehow think that it's their fault. They're not able to pick themselves up and to do what they need to do. I mean, we would be saying that about Jesus, wouldn't we? Because he had nowhere to lay his head. So we've got things all skewed and all backwards because we need discernment. We need to be kept from temptation. This idea of realizing that I need this way of escape that God provides for me when I begin to trust in myself. Look at the temporal works of your lives. When you think about them, in the grand scheme of things, how are they going to matter in eternity? If I were in a secular job right now, the thing that I would be consumed with is the idea of, I want to do my job to the best of my ability, and yes, there are certain aspects of even my secular job that are rewarding to me, but primarily I want to be out among people so that they can see Jesus Christ shining in and through me. Because the only thing that's really going to matter are the eternal relationships that I bring with me. And so, as we think about that, we think about the world that we live in and the discernment that we need and the deception that comes on over us. Because we live within this temporal horizontal world, and it's a thin world. There's no depth to it. And it's all surface oriented. That's why people really don't have, when they're living their lives, of course they're thinking to themselves, really the only thing that matters is what I can get out of life right now. Because they're not thinking with any kind of depth. Their world is thin. And we don't want to live that way. We are American dreamers, you know, the American dream. And it takes a while, it seems like, even for Christians to realize that that green light will continue to beckon across the lake, to borrow a metaphor from F. Scott Fitzgerald. But there will always be something more, right? You never quite get there. The fog of deception needs to lift. You need to see something beyond that green light. We need to see the greater horizon out there in life and realize that life is about Jesus Christ. A lot of things in this thin world leave me begging and wanting for more. But when we are pursuing Jesus, then he never leaves, as the hymn writer said, he never leaves me wanting. He never leaves me begging. He always provides in a very substantive way, and I am completely satisfied when I'm living in the center of his will. So the first thing that we need to pray is, Lord, keep me from this temptation. Now the second thing that we need to pray, and there is some overlap here, but keep me, Lord, from extremes. That's what the poverty and the riches talking about here. Hagar doesn't ask just to be kept from temptation. He also asks for just enough in life. That's what he's saying here. It really isn't about poverty or riches. And I think that that's something that we should grasp here. This is the idea of realizing that if I'm too full, then there's temptation there that will harm my spiritual life. If I don't have enough, there's temptation there too that will harm my spiritual life. I might forget about the Lord if I have every need met. If I'm poor, then I might profane His name. I might steal. I might cheat in order to get ahead, in order to have my needs met. So the second request is, Lord, keep me from these extremes. Keep me in a situation in life, because I know You know what's best for me, and He knows what's best for you too. Keep me in a situation where I know that You are enough for me. God is enough for me. That's what he's praying for. That he would find strength and contentment in his relationship with the Lord. Other people cannot answer questions that only God can answer. And so he is looking to God to provide for his needs. We see some examples of this in the scripture. For example, Jacob. Jacob is a good example. All Jacob asked was that God would be with him and keep him in the way that he was going, to give him bread to eat and clothing to wear. His desire was to return to his father's house in peace. This is in Genesis 28, verses 20 and 21. In Jeremiah's day, God was bringing adversity to all flesh, but when it came to Jeremiah, he gave Jeremiah his life, it says in the scripture. And as he said, this is your life. It says a prize in all places wherever you go. Jeremiah 45:5. We have food and clothing. With these, we are told we should be content, the scripture says. The desire to be rich is a snare to us. It's a temptation. And we can fall into it. Foolish, harmful lusts drowning us in destruction and perdition. Indeed, 1 Timothy 6 tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and so we need to be kept from this extreme. We need money, but to have all of our needs met and to be dumb, fat, and satisfied, that's not a place that we need to be. If we're not careful, this idea of a drive for more, as far as monetarily is concerned, will kind of pierce us through with many sorrows, he tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. We see a parallel here to Proverbs 30, even in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus told us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Okay? Daily, all right? Meet the daily needs that I have. There's no, okay, retirement, you know, I need to be carrying around this massive number because everybody else is, you know. You see it on the commercials, big orange number, 3,487,000, and you look at that and you say, what? $3 million? That's what I need to retire? Everybody has a number, they tell you on the commercial. Jesus says, your number is your daily bread. Pray for that. Now, I'm not saying that we should be foolish and not save and provide for ourselves when we are old. That's not what I'm saying at all, but when push comes to shove, when it comes right down to it, we need to rely upon the Lord daily to meet our needs. That's what he is telling us here in Matthew chapter 6. And then he goes on and he says, pray that the Lord will keep you from temptation, just like we are reading here. Delivered from the evil, or the evil one, if you will. And then in verse 33 of Matthew 6, we need to seek first the kingdom of God, and then all of these things will be added unto us. But we often seek for the temporal things first. We live along with everyone else in this thin world, and God is saying, no, I want your life to have more depth. You start with these, you start first of all, first and foremost with the kingdom of God, and then all of the temporal needs, okay, then I'll take care of those. And sometimes it's very difficult for us to learn that lesson. So while we are fully aware of the fact that we need to be kept from temptation, kept from extremes, these are the two main pleas in the text, it's also important to understand where the danger truly lies. And that's told to us in this text too. It's not the wealth, it's not the poverty, but instead the dangers are the effect that these things have on our spiritual lives. And those are the things that we should look at. You say, well, what kind of danger is there in wealth? How will that adversely affect me spiritually? Well, we've mentioned some things already. But one major thing is wealth erodes confidence in God. I mean, it just does. It just elicits pride in us. Pride is the opposite of dependence. It is independence. It's standing up and saying, I've got things by the horns. I'm really in control of these things. Nothing can touch me now. It's the fool who is walking around and inspecting his barns and figuring out, I need more barns. And he didn't understand that his soul was required of him that very night. He neglected his eternal soul for temporal things. That's the idea. We see this in the Old Testament too. In Deuteronomy 32:15, Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, it says in the scripture. You grew thick. You are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. Deuteronomy 32:15. All of his needs were met. And he had grown complacent spiritually because those needs were met. And he overindulged too. In Hosea 13:6, it was said of the whole nation of Israel, when Israel had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. That's the danger. As soon as we have all of those needs taken care of, we tend to forget God. That's why we need adversity in life. This is exactly what happens to us when we have more than enough. We begin to think that we don't need God. It happens subtly at first. We can pretend that we are depending upon God. I think that's what's happening in a lot of churches. Now, this is going to sound like envy gone amok from someone like me, but big, massive churches with these big entryways and all of the money that's poured into them and the coffee bars and the things like that, you look at those things and you say to yourself, couldn't this money be spent in a better way? I remember Norm Dyer, when he came to our church and he was advising us, his church was going through a building program at the time. And he kind of was attracted to what we were doing as a church because he said, I just like the fact that you're not pouring massive amounts of money into buildings, but that you're just building exactly what you need. And I think that's a good thing for us to get a hold of. What do we really need? And that's what we ask God to provide for us. Do we even need a building? And the plain truth is we don't. We don't need a building. We don't need property. We would still be able to meet as a congregation. We would still be able to serve the Lord together. I mean, isn't that the truth? It's not about a building. It's about the people of God. And so, with our tongue, we will prevail, we say, but our lips are our own, and we begin to question if God is even Lord over us. Psalm 12 in verse 4. Jesus put it this way. In Matthew 19 and verse 23, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." God can break through the haze and the fog caused by our own self-sufficiency, and he can show us exactly what we need. If you truly value your eternal soul, then the first thing that you need to get straight is the fact that you do well to realize that there is much in this temporal life that will lead you away from him. And you need God to make you alert to that, to give you the discernment that you need to figure that out. So that's the danger of wealth. Now, the danger of poverty, again, we've said a lot on this, but this negative impact on us spiritually, the writer Agur here is telling us that this is going to come in the form of deceit. People that don't have their needs met tend to do whatever they can to get relief as soon as possible. And that could be in the form of running up credit cards. It could be in the form of lying and cheating and stealing in order to meet those needs. And so he recognizes that danger. It leads us to dishonesty. Because we don't have these needs met. And because we don't have them met, we feel like we deserve it. what about everyone else who's having these things met? And then they have other things besides. Why don't I have those things? And it just is like a monster in us. And so we become very dishonest. People are willing to sell their eternal soul on a temporal altar for some stupid, perishable need. Doesn't God know what we have need of? Absolutely. And He will meet those needs. So what do we walk away with by studying these verses, these three verses tonight? Well, first, whatever state we are in, whether we are rich or impoverished, it's not that we just need to find ourselves content. It's not that we even really are praying, God, change this, or I can't go on. Okay, that's not how we should be praying. That's not how Agur was praying. No, a godly man, a godly woman realizes that God decides what we need. God brings things in to our lives that are great blessings. Sometimes He withdraws His hand and He lets us, waver and suffer a bit so that we will trust in Him. He knows what's good for us and He will work all things together for our good. And so we need to trust in Him. That's the idea. If God allows me to have more, if God decides to withhold from me, these changes must teach me, first and foremost, Jim, you need to be content. And that's the way it should be. In Philippians 4:11, it says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So you need to remember, if we have God's best for us, and we do as a children of God, then we have what is best. And we have what is best right now. Don't be thinking to yourself, don't worry and fritter away your lives thinking, oh, if I just had this, I'll be happy. God doesn't want His children to behave like that. Right, live content. So that's first. Second, I think we learn from this that we ought to realize that our particular situation brings on temptation that is especially designed for us. I mean, there's testing in our lives. We got to come to grips with that. And so the young, the old, the healthy, the sick, we have temptations that come upon us. Those who are rich, those who are impoverished, temptations come upon us. So our goal is, Lord, help me to be blameless before You. Lord, keep ourselves from our peculiar iniquity. Isn't that what we read about in Psalm 18? Lord, keep me from my iniquity. And we need to keep ourselves from our iniquity. We need the grace of God, that's true, in order to meet each hurdle that comes our way. But when circumstances change, we don't pray for relief from the circumstance. We pray for grace in order to get through and to learn whatever God is teaching us. And then finally, third tonight, we pray that we progress in holiness. I mean, that's what it's all about, to glorify God and to progress in our spiritual lives. So as we grow closer to the Lord Jesus, then we know that whatever He has brought into our lives, yes, indeed, it was for our good. I think the more we live our Christian lives, the more we understand that. And so Agur feared sinning against the Lord. That's what we should fear. We may have wealth. We may be impoverished. We may go through a big struggle together as a church. We may be flush as a church. God may pour down many temporal blessings upon us. I don't know what's going, the future is ahead for us. But whatever it is, what we ought to be praying together and what we ought to be hoping together is for God to show Himself strong in and through us so that we can learn, so that we can grow closer to Him. And so that when we suffer a reversal of fortune or when we rise up to ivory beds of ease, whatever it happens to be, that in the final sum of things, we are going to be moving forward in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9 is teaching us. Lord, give us a balanced life. Give us discernment. Keep us from situations where we will blaspheme Your name. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for the opportunity to be here tonight. Thank You for this study in Proverbs. It's a great encouragement to me, these verses. I pray, Lord, that You would continue to show us Yourself day by day. strong and mighty in our lives. Lord, we don't ask for change in these things. You know what is best for us. We ask for the grace to get through what we need to get through. We pray specifically. We expect answers to prayer. We want to see people saved. We want to see new students for the school. We want our needs met as families, jobs and promotions and so forth. But Lord, those are not the things that will make us happy in life. Only you can make us happy. Only you can satisfy us. And so as we live in a very unsatisfied world, Lord, we pray that we would be a satisfied people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.